If you have your Bibles, we're technically kind of, we're done with our real life series, even though I had that up there. We're done with that, but this is going to kind of relate to it. But in preparation for our training here that's going to take place after service, we're going to talk about care. And we're going to look at the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to get there in a moment. But I want you to be prepared. That's where we're going to be, is Luke chapter 10. That parable begins on verse 25. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. But as we prepare for that, I want us to think about, as we talk about care, and as we talk about what we're going to be presenting after the service today, I want you to know something off the bat. When we have this training after service, when we go through this, what I'm going to cover during that, it's nothing radical. There's nothing earth-shattering about this care ministry that I'm going to be presenting to you. Like, you're not going to come to this and you're going to sit there and be like, oh my goodness, that's mind-blowing on how we should care for one another. But what I want to say is this: when we commit ourselves to making simple action steps in our lives and how we function as a church, when we have simple action steps that are done with intentionality to building a culture of care within a church, those simple action steps, right, those simple intentional action steps can have an unbelievable impact, right? Sometimes we're always looking for what's the big answer. What's the big thing that's going to radically change? You know, I go back to this revival that's happening in Asbury. You know, nobody sat down and said, what's the big thing for us to do during chapel this morning that's going to make God descend upon this place and radically change things? It was just the simple things that they have always done. But they did it with intentionality, seeking God, praying for his presence. And God is able to do unbelievable things through simple, intentional action steps. Right? We always want the big thing. We always want the big new way of doing church or doing ministry. And we think that's the thing that's going to make this radical impact, when God, first and foremost, just calls us to be faithful in the intentional action steps that he calls us to, and not the big new thing. You know, the truth is, and we have to embrace this when we talk about caring for one another, is simply this: a healthy church is a loving church, and a loving church is a caring church, right? When I was in Missouri, and I'm going to put this on that Missouri church, so I'm not saying this is true of us, but I remember conversation very vividly when I was in Missouri and we were navigating how we were going to grow the church and how we were in the next steps and what we were meant to do. And I remember sitting there with my board, and I asked them I said, are we a loving church? And they all were like, absolutely. Absolutely we're a loving church. And I said, well, are we a caring church? Absolutely. And then I said, by the way, I just had some secret worshipers attend our church. I want you to know what they said. You know, because we can become very tunnel focused on, are we truly loving one another? Because when we have already connections in a church, when we already have people around us in a church, it's very easy to feel that we're a very loving church, a very caring church. But we had a problem down there where new people that were coming in didn't necessarily feel that we were very caring and loving. And this message is not about just reaching new people. This message is about us caring for one another, plus every person that walks through the doors of our church. Because I want us to understand this as we begin in this. Caring, everybody in this room, if this is your home church, if this is the place where God has placed you, if you definitely, if you're a member, I want you to understand something. All of us collectively are responsible to care for one another. Right? That's right off the bat. We are responsible to care for one another, but we are also all responsible to care for every person that walks through the doors of our church. The way I would like to articulate this is, it's no different than, think about the church like your house. I would hope that if somebody new walked into your house, you would be very welcoming to them and attentive to them and acknowledge them. I think it'd be really weird if a new person walked into your house that you didn't know and they came in and sat on your couch and you ignored them. That would seem very weird to me. Right? Because you know this is my house. It's my job to show hospitality. It's no different inside the church. We are all called to care for one another. And a healthy, loving, caring church only happens when we take intentional action steps to genuinely care for one another. I would love to say that it just naturally happens, but many times it doesn't unless we take intentional action steps to actually care for one another. And Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching provide us amazing insights into what it looks like to truly care for one another. Remember, Jesus is our example. Right? Jesus is the one we look to as our example. How did Jesus interact with others? How did Jesus care for other people? How did Jesus teach on how we care for other people? And that then is why we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Because this is one of the greatest examples of Jesus showing us how we are to care for one another. So, if you have your Bibles and you're in Luke chapter 10, and this isn't going to be on the screen, this first part, because we're going to read through it together and look at that. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab one if there's one near you under one of the chairs. But in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, to give us the what's happening here. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus answered, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, the teacher of the law. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus. So he's looking for the loophole, right? That's basically what the Bible is telling us. He's looking for the loophole. He says, trying to justify himself, he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? He's trying to figure this out to see what avenues he has that is responsible to him and what avenues are not. And this is then when Jesus goes into this parable, which we'll get into in a moment. But here's what I want us to see in the onset of this is here is this man coming to Jesus and he's saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we see how Jesus is navigating the story or how this conversation is being navigated, because notice that Jesus, you know, he this is where the great commandment comes out, love the Lord your God with everything you have, love your neighbor as yourself. But the focus of the conversation becomes on how we as individuals choose to care for the people that God brings into our lives. Like, notice that nowhere in here does Jesus talk about, well, attend church, or worship, or read the scriptures, or pray. While all of these are extremely important, in this instant, Jesus is narrowing in on our relationship with the people around us and how we allow God to use us to care for them. All right, so the story goes on, and it says, in reply, Jesus said, "A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." He says, "A priest happened to be going by, or going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." But then he says, "A Samaritan comes by." Now, before we start looking at the Samaritan, let's look at what's happening here. Jesus is telling us that this man was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in history, we know that this road that is being referred to here was actually a very dangerous road to travel. As Jesus was telling this parable, he's not just picking a road by just this random selection. He's picking a road that the teacher of the law would understand. This is a dangerous road. This is a road that's already known to have many dangers, that this is a road that robbers always would camp out on and be prepared to do what they did to this man. So instantly, this teacher of the law, hearing Jesus tell this parable, he understands the location that Jesus is talking about. And he already knows that it's a place of danger. Now, what I want us to understand this morning is, while this is a specific road that Jesus is talking about, can we not all agree that life, the road of life, is full of possible and potential dangers? Right? Every single day we live, there is always the possibility of some danger of life coming against us. Some hardship, some challenge, some attack, some place that we never expected to be. Life is a road of possible dangers. This is how this relates to us. This man was traveling a specific road, but all of us are traveling a specific road called life that is full of dangers. Full of people that could come against us, circumstances that could come against us. And Jesus paints this beautiful picture to show that on this road, this man was not alone. Because he says a priest walks by and a Levite walks by. And in the same way, you and I are not meant to be on this walk of life alone. There are many travelers. In fact, every single person in this room, we are all travelers on the same road called life. And so here's this moment where Jesus picks two individuals as his example, and he uses the top two that you could imagine. The priest, who knows the law of God, the Levite, who knows the law of God, the expectations of God, and he uses two individuals that choose to pass this individual by, ignoring the circumstances and the place that he finds himself. I mean, this would be unbelievable to the individual, this teacher of the law, as Jesus is sharing this, that the two people that pass by are the two first individuals you would select to say they would definitely be the ones to stop. But they don't. They pass by as quickly as possible on the other side to go on about their business. But then Jesus does something amazing. He then says, but then a Samaritan comes down the road. There's significance here if you've never heard anything about this, but the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Samaritans weren't just hated, they were despised by the Jews. They were completely rejected by the Jews. The fact that Jesus uses a Samaritan as his example would be to pick the lowliest person you could possibly imagine to the mindset of a Jewish person. Now, in the Jewish tradition, yes, Jews had a negativity towards Gentiles. We can see that in Scripture during this time. There was a negativity towards Gentiles. There was a rejection of Gentiles. The Jews saw Samaritans even worse than Gentiles. Because Samaritans are actually from the tradition of the Jewish people. They were Jews that after the exile, after Assyria came in and they took the northern kingdom and they took the Jews into exile, what the Assyrians did was they took foreigners and they brought them into the northern kingdom to live among the Jews. And the Samaritans were a group of people that were basically the mixing of these foreigners and Jewish people. So to a Jew, to a person that saw themselves as pure Jewish, they would look at a Samaritan to say, you are a backstabber, you turned against our people, you have blended yourself with this this paganness, we don't even recognize you. Like we don't even recognize you in any way, shape, or form because of your history and what you chose to do. The Jews hated the Samaritans with a passion. And this is who Jesus chooses to use as an example. And I share all of that because I want to speak, it might not be to everybody, but I guarantee you it's to somebody that's here in this room. When Jesus chooses to use the Samaritan as his example, He is reminding us that God is able to use anyone for his purposes and for his glory. See, some of us in this room have already maybe checked ourselves out on potentially how God can use us, whether by experiences in our past or feeling rejected or despised, feeling that we have crossed ourselves out from being able to be used by God by what we have done or where we have came from or whatever it is. Whatever it is that we think disqualifies us from being used by God, the fact that Jesus picked a Samaritan to make his point is God declaring that he can use anyone for his purposes and his glory. So the encouragement I have for us as we get into this a little deeper is, don't disqualify yourself ever on what God can do through your life. The requirement is we have to be willing to place ourselves in the hands of God so that he can use us for his glory. But God can use anyone he chooses for his purposes. And unfortunately, I think the enemy has done too great a job of making us disqualify ourselves. And I guarantee you there's people in this room right now that wrestle with how God can choose to use you. So, as we get into the actions of the Samaritan, this parable ends, and I'm going to jump to the end just real quick because Jesus ends this parable by asking the question back to a teacher of the law. He says, which was more of the friend in this situation? After he shares the parable, he says, which one was more of the friend? And the teacher of the law says, the one who had mercy. He had to actually, and I'm sure it made him just want to vomit. Because again, remember, this is a person that hated Samaritans. And now he had to speak positively about this Samaritan who showed grace and mercy. And he answers by saying, the one who had mercy on his neighbor, the one who had mercy upon the man. And Jesus ends this parable by saying, okay, great. Now go and do likewise. That's how this finishes, is Jesus saying, go and do likewise. So that's important because now as we process through this, we're going to look at what did the Samaritan do. What did Jesus highlight that the Samaritan did that we are called to go and do likewise? All right? So that's what we're going to look at the rest of our time this morning. What did the Samaritan do that we are called as followers of Jesus to go and do likewise? So here's the first thing that he did. The Samaritan was actually willing to see the person in need. He says, as he goes into this parable, he says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Jesus is telling us that the first thing the Samaritan did was he didn't quickly look away, but he actually made the choice to look upon the man and was willing to see the person in the midst of his need. See, many times I think that we see people, we see one another, but we never truly actually see one another. Like, I may look at you, but because we're so occupied or preoccupied with so many things in our lives, because we are so busy or so we're so just unfocused on so many things, we never truly actually see one another. And when we don't actually see one another, we never even come close to seeing the needs in one another's lives. We never have opportunity to truly see how God might want to use us to impact the lives of one another because we never take enough time to truly see. This is one of the things on why life groups were started. Because life groups are meant to be an opportunity to be around one another enough, or at least more often, that we start being able to see past the quick facade that we place before us when we interact with one another. Where we actually get used to seeing one another, where we start to actually pick up on one another's mannerisms and actions, and we can start recognizing. You say you're fine, but your face is saying something so much different. The tone of your voice is different. It makes me think that there's more here. Because we actually see one another. See, there's power in seeing the importance of the person that is in front of us. Because we are all created in the beautiful image of God, and there's value in each and every one of us, and there's power when we choose to be a person that is willing to see one another. And there's also power when we choose to see one another. There is a power that descends upon us when we start truly believing that God can use us to impact the direction of one another's lives. See, I wonder how many of us really understand that you, when you submit to the presence and power of God, there is something amazing that God is able to do where he can use you to change the very direction that someone is traveling in this life, but also, most importantly, in eternity. But we have to be willing to see what's in front of us. To see the person, to see the potential of what God can do. Now I want us to think about just for a moment some of the distractions that can get in the way for us to truly see one another. We live in a culture that many of us, and including myself, I'm so guilty of this, we don't see one another because we're just too busy to notice one another. When we're always rushing to and fro, it's hard to take a moment and a breath to truly see the person that we're interacting with. We live in a culture that is telling us constantly that when we look at someone, we start categorizing them. So when we look at someone, we may not see the person, but instead we're seeing things like race or background, or we look at their ideology. Do you think the same way as me? Do you believe the same way as me? So instead of seeing the person, we see everything else about them that makes us choose whether we truly want to engage in a closer relationship with them. This is another example of that Samaritan. As he was walking by, he very easily, as he was walking by, could have saw that man laying there and instantly said, "Jew, I'm not bothering with that." Instead of seeing the person versus all the ways that we identify a person. We start get distracted in seeing one another because we start processing things like this. God may prompt us to engage and care for someone, but we start asking questions like, well, okay, God, but do I really relate to them? Do I know them? What do I have in common with them, God? Or even like this, God, I don't even really like them. And these are all the things that get in the way when God says, no, I need you to see the person. Not the reasons to distract yourself. Here's one of the big ones. And again, I'm speaking of guilt to my own self, but if anybody else can relate, how often do we see people that potentially are in need or God calls us to care for them and we think things like this? Well, Lord, I know they're not in a place they should be, but they probably deserve to be there. Maybe they should have known better. Like this Samaritan could have been walking down the road and seen the man and said, well, that idiot shouldn't have been walking the road without protection. And he deserves what he got. Or how about the distraction of, well, Lord, I see them, but that's not my problem. Or the distraction of, Lord, someone else will help them. I don't have the ability or the time right now. These are all ways that our own selfishness, but also the enemy, wants to invade our thoughts so that we don't even take the first step of seeing the person. Because we know that if we allow ourselves to see the person, that's going to motivate us to do something. But all this other stuff is the easy things that I can distract myself with so I don't have to see the person. Scripture tells us, Paul says this, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking, notice, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. That begins by looking to see the person. Seeing that they are a person created in the image of God, that God potentially is asking you to do something by caring for them in their life in some way. The first thing the Samaritan did was he saw the person. The second thing the Samaritan did was he allowed his agenda to be altered for the sake of someone else. So the Samaritan allowed his agenda to be altered for the sake of someone else. And we see that just in these simple words. He saw him, he took pity on him, he went to him. He allowed his agenda to be altered for the sake of someone else. The Samaritan stopped. He took time. He altered his plans in order to be used for the benefit of someone else. Now, it doesn't tell us this in Scripture, but this is what I see in my mind when you think about the priest and you think about the Levite. These were very important people. These were very busy people. But I picture them walking down the road, seeing the man, and they look and they see him, but they don't actually see him. And then they tell themselves, I'm too busy to deal with this. I have an agenda. I'm heading to the city because I have a meeting to get to. And if I stop and I mess with that, I'm going to be late for the meeting. And if I get late for the meeting, then that's just not going to be good for my schedule. And it's going to throw everything out of whack. I don't have time to deal with this. I want to tell you, it might seem like a secret because we don't talk about it much, but it's a very profound truth about following God, about following Jesus. If you are here today and your heart is to follow Jesus, right? Like, I want to follow Jesus. Be prepared for him to inconvenience you. Okay, be prepared for that. Don't sign up and say, I'm going to follow Jesus and think he's never going to inconvenience you. No, he's going to inconvenience you. The problem is we have to change our mindset. They're not inconveniences. See, because we've allowed ourselves to think that our agendas are the most important thing about our lives. But the Samaritan is telling us that if we truly want to be used by God, we need to be willing to follow God's agenda. And God's agenda is hardly ever going to line up with our agenda. His schedule is going to look much different than ours. Think about the life of Jesus just for a moment. I just was thinking through a few things of Jesus' life. We have an example in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is teaching and he's preaching in this house and he's proclaiming the gospel. And guess what? There came an inconvenience. All of a sudden, some people started lowering a man down through the roof because he was paralyzed and they wanted to get him to Jesus. That was different than like at that moment, Jesus was focused on teaching. Uh-oh, inconvenience. Plan got altered. Jesus was also walking and he was heading somewhere in the same Gospel of Luke, and we're told that a synagogue leader came to Jesus as he was heading to where he was going, and he said, please come to my house. My daughter is dying. Please come and heal her. Oh, interruption. Change of direction. Jesus said, show me where to go. Let's go. In the moment where Jesus is following the synagogue leader, just right after that happened, those of you that know the story, the next thing that happens, he's heading to the synagogue leader's house, and then a woman who's been suffering for over a decade of bleeding comes and touches Jesus' robe, and guess what? Another interruption. Jesus stopped the parade, like he stopped where they were going, and he says, stop, who touched me? I want to interact with her. I'm going to speak into her. The one that I love the most is also found in Luke. This is Luke chapter 18, but it's this great story where Jesus is traveling, and as he's going, a blind man hears that Jesus is coming, and the blind man starts yelling on the side of the road, Jesus, son, have mercy on me. And he's crying out, and this is what I love. This is how we miss it so often. We miss it so often. The disciples and the people around him, they didn't get it. They kept telling him to shut up. You're not part of Jesus' agenda. Shut up. Be quiet. Jesus hears the man screaming because the man doesn't take their advice, and he screams even louder. And Jesus hears, and Jesus changes the agenda. And he goes and he heals the man of his blindness. But again, all of these, from our point of view, might seem like interruptions to what Jesus was doing, but they weren't interruptions at all because Jesus had committed himself to following the Father's agenda. We see them as interruptions. We might see them as someone stepping into a direction that Jesus was going. But Jesus, these weren't interruptions to Jesus because he had already made the decision to follow the Father's agenda. This morning, I want to encourage you with this, to be used by God. Like if we desire to be used by God within the will of God, right? That's the point. I want to be used by God within your will. Then we must be ready to follow the agenda of God. And there are going to be times when it's going to come head to head with our own agenda, and it's going to feel like an interruption. But man, if we truly want to be used by God, we must be willing to follow the agenda of God. This was a thought that came to mind for my own life, but I'm going to say it and I'm going to share it with you because if it resonates with any of you, I hope it does, because this is, I hope, an encouragement to want to be used by God. But many Christians never experience the full presence, power, and purpose of God in their lives. Like we don't experience the fullness of what God wants for us and desires for us because we're unwilling to let God interrupt our agendas. Like, think about this. God might be looking at you one day and saying, listen, I want to show you my power. I want you to experience my power in a way you never experienced before. And we're sitting there, yes, God, that's awesome. And then all of a sudden, as we're living out that day, God shows us, but I need you to stop what you're doing over here, and I need you to get over here. And we're like, wait a minute, God, that doesn't, I got a plan for the day. I got an agenda for the day. I got a schedule for the day. Lord, I've been planning this for a while. This has been on my wheelhouse. Like, I've been excited about this. And God's like, yeah, but my power's over here. I want you to see my power over here. Okay, God, but why don't you bring your power and bring it over into my agenda? And God's like, I don't work that way. My power's over here. I need you over here to see this. Now, what I'm saying is that doesn't mean that we are not experiencing the power and presence of God. I'm not trying to say that at all. I believe that if you are trying, you're experiencing, but what if God's like, I want to show you something you've never experienced before, but it's over here. You're not going to experience unless you're willing to let me alter your agenda. And then you're going to experience something amazing. So I just want to encourage you with that, that I don't believe that God's not wanting us to experience the fullness of who he is and what he wants for us. The problem is how many times are we neglecting to let him put us where he wants us to be able to experience the fullness of what he wants to show us. I had a pastor that used to say it this way. If God comes to you and says that I have an amazing blessing for you, and it's at the corner of 4th Street and B Avenue, and you only go to 1st Street and B Avenue, you can't complain you didn't experience the blessing. Because God said, no, this is where it was. But if you didn't go all the way there, you're going to miss out on what it was. And I hope that's encouragement to you, because I truly believe God wants us all to experience the fullness of his presence, power, and his purpose. The next thing that the Samaritan does was he goes to the man, he alters his agenda, but then he's willing to sacrifice for the sake of someone else. The Bible tells us that after he goes to the man and he bandaged his wounds and he's pouring oil and wine upon him, and he then put the man on his own donkey and brought him to the inn and he took care of him. There's a wealth of sacrifice there. We see that this Samaritan was willing not only to alter his agenda, but he was also willing to give of himself in order to bless this person that he was caring for. He gave his time, he gave his resources, he gave his own comfort, for goodness sakes. Because picture this, there's significance here. Jesus says he gave him his own donkey. You know what that means? The Samaritan walked the rest of the way. He gave up his own comfort for the sake of the person that he was trying to help. And then I love this because I never thought about this until this night or this week. He says he brought him to the inn and he took care of him. You know what that tells me? He goes into the inn and he says, listen, I got a guy who's wounded. I need a room big enough that I can put him in the bed. And then, cool, if you have like a chair there that I can set in, at least get some comfort, that would be great. I'm picturing in my mind, this Samaritan didn't just come and dump him at the inn. He says, give me a room where I can put this man and then I'm going to watch over him for the entire night. I'm going to care for him for the entire night. And he sacrificed. He would have been tired from the journey. He definitely would have been tired now because he had to walk however long. But he sacrificed. He allowed his care to be ongoing. All night he watched over the man because he brought him there and he took care of him. He didn't just dump him off on somebody else. He had that responsibility of, I'm going to care for this man. I'm going to sacrifice for this man. Now, there's a verse of scripture that's extremely amazing, and I love this. This is Proverbs 19:17. Listen to what it says. This is so powerful. Mercy to the needy is a loan to God. When we show mercy to the needy, when we care for one another, it is a loan to God, and God pays back those loans in full. Notice the beauty of this, that's what's happening is that this man is choosing to be a conduit of God's love and grace and mercy and care, and he's pouring himself out for another because Scripture tells us that when we're willing to pour out into the lives of someone else, God pays it back by pouring into us. This is why this is one of our core values as a church. We are conduits of the gospel. We are conduits of God. When we choose to pour out of ourselves, God pays it back by pouring into us. It's the difference between being a conduit that God flows through and being a person that chooses to be stagnant water. You know what stagnant water is, correct? It's water that's just stopped flowing. And that's where, unfortunately, the enemy wants many of our faiths to get to, is that we stop allowing our faith to flow through us and out of us into the lives of other people because he wants us to get stagnant, where it's not flowing anymore. And God's like, no, let's let it flow. I want to pour into you as you pour out into others. Because I believe, God says, when you give to someone else, it's not their job to pay you back. It's not their job to pay back the loan. No, I'm taking the debt. God is saying, I take the debt and I'll pay you back in full. You take care of them, I'll take care of you. That's what God's saying. When you're willing to sacrifice, God's like, I will pay you back. This morning, I just want to encourage you with this truth that God is offering us. He's saying, when you choose to give, when you choose to serve, when you choose to care, when you choose to allow yourself to be a blessing to others, this is the thing that keeps our faith alive and passionate. Because God's always pouring new into us. And it keeps us alive and passionate about what God's doing. I know without a shadow of a doubt, I can look back in times in my life that when I started to dam up this ability to pour out, that's when my faith became weak. And negativity sinks in. When I start making it about me, that's when stagnant waters start forming because I'm choosing not to let God flow. Man, what an amazing promise I hope you see this morning that God wants to pour through you as you choose to let him pour through you. Here's the last one. The Samaritan was ultimately, he was just committed to the end. He was committed to the end. He wasn't looking for the way out. And it says this, then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. He didn't just stop at the minimum. He took his care to the fullest. He went and he committed himself to the end. He took responsibility. He didn't just leave the person hanging. He didn't just walk away and say, I need to get about my business and I'm just going to leave him and he can take care of himself. No, he ensured that the journey of healing that he helped this person get on, he made sure to hand that person off so that his journey of healing could continue forward. He took responsibility that he's saying, I want to ensure that you're still being cared for, that you are still on this journey of restoration and of healing. And of all that God wants for you, that I'm going to hand you off. I'm committed to the full road of this as best I can. Now, here's the point I want to make, and then we'll close this, is simply this. After the Samaritan took these steps, there's a part of the story that's not in there, but I'm reading into it myself. This is my point of view. I could picture this man getting up in the morning and finding out he's in this inn, and now he's a little bit more coherent. And he might walk downstairs and say, "Why am I here?" And the innkeeper might say, "What happened?" And that man might decide in that moment, "Well, whatever, I got to keep going on my journey." And he might reject the additional care that was provided for him. Right? He might neglect the care that this Samaritan was trying to give. He might reject it and walk away from it. And this is the point I want to make with this. Our responsibility is to be faithful to God in the care that we give. We are not responsible on whether or not the person receives the care. And I want to say that because all of us are going to have moments in life where we try to care for somebody and they bite back. It's going to happen if it hasn't happened already. You're going to be wounded in some way, rejected in some way, treated unfairly in some way when you try to care for somebody. Why I'm saying this is because you need to take your eyes off of whether they receive the care or not, because that's not the point. The point is us being faithful to provide the care that God calls us to give. I'm not responsible for how a person chooses to receive it. And that's what the Samaritan is doing here. He's like, "I don't know whether the guy will stay here or not, but I'm going to prepay." He actually gave enough money. 2 denarii would be about a couple days' wages. He's basically like, "Hey, I'm going to pay for you the next 2 days. The next 2 days, you take care of him." And he didn't know whether he would keep the care or not, but that didn't matter. His job was to provide the care, not to worry about how the person would receive it. And I only say that because the enemy, he cuts our legs out from under many of us because maybe we've been wounded by somebody in the past that we've tried to care for, and that's jaded us in some way, and we're using that as a reason not to show care to somebody else. That's not your responsibility. Our responsibility is just to be faithful to the care that God calls us to give. Now, as we close, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. As we close, this is the last thing I want to give you when it comes to the Samaritan and what Jesus is saying here. I want you to see the most important aspect of this, and that is that our care for one another is determined first and foremost when we grasp the care and the love that God has given to us. Let me explain. First, the Samaritan was willing to see. I want you to realize right now that God chooses to see every single one of us. He sees you. He knows you. He doesn't ignore. He's looking upon you wherever you're at in your life. God was willing to step into our need. We didn't seek him. He sought us. Jesus stepped into our need. He saw our condition. He saw our need. And he stepped into it by being born in the flesh. He sacrificed everything for us. He sacrificed himself in order to meet our need. And he's promised to care for us until completion. He who began a good work in you will take it all the way to the end when he walks you into the presence of the Father for all eternity. Jesus hit on the 3 things the Samaritan did because it's the 3 things he's done for us. He's never ignored you. He stepped into your life. He sacrificed everything for you. And he's doing it until completion. He's committed to you. And this is what he says, go and do likewise. Father, as we just spend some time in worship to you, I pray you just descend upon us and let us see the purposes that you've called us to as people that are able and willing and empowered to care for each other. We give you praise in your name. Amen.